Well, good morning to everyone. It is really good for us to be here. I don't really remember a couple years ago when this meeting got put on my schedule, but I think it was 2 years ago. I've been looking forward to it ever since it was put on the schedule. I've heard so many good things about this church, and as Scott mentioned, I know many of you. From the various camps that we've been a part of, and so look forward to being with you, and just looking forward to meeting the rest of you as well. It's on, right? I got three guys in the back going. Okay, now it's on, right? Good. Usually when I've been in the Northeast for 3 years now. And about every time I open my mouth, somebody says, "Where are you from?" And here's something that you all don't know, but people in upstate New York think y'all are the South. And that is absolutely the truth. Most people in Albany think that I'm from Texas, but I'm actually from Kentucky. Born and raised in Kentucky, and spent my first 10 years preaching just across the river in southern Indiana. Then we moved to Arkansas for 5 years, Mississippi for three. And so now we've been in Albany, New York for about 3 years. And Lord willing, we're going to be there a whole lot longer. I just tell you real quick, Teresa and I have four children. Jordan is our oldest. He's married, lives in Louisville. Our next child was Kelsey. She passed away when she was 16 in 2009 with a brain tumor. Our next is Simon David. He is in school in Alabama. And then Faith. So sometimes people ask me those questions, and so there you go. You don't have to ask me except when you forget, and that's okay because I would forget too. So, but I am glad to be with you. I'm looking forward to preaching some lessons. And a couple of people who are friends have asked me, what's your theme? And I really don't have a theme for this week, but I hope that there's kind of a pattern, and I hope that these sermons kind of build on each other and work together to help us all better appreciate Jesus, better appreciate our relationship with Him and what God has done for us. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three miracles of Jesus in the three lessons that we're going to preach today, and talk about them and just build on them. This morning's lesson is called Scars That Identify. I was in the Air Force, and when you join, you go to this place called the MAPS, where they in-process you, and this is where you have your physical and all that kind of stuff. And one of the questions they ask you is, do you have any scars or identifying marks? And I can remember sitting across this table from this nurse, and she says, "So do you have any scars or identifying marks?" And before she gets that sentence completely out, she stops and she starts writing something down. Because what you all can't see from where you're at is I have a big scar on my head that starts here, goes up like this, and goes over like this. And that was when I was in a car wreck when I was 5. The lady says, "Do you have any scars or identifying marks?" She starts writing, "Do you have any other scars or identifying marks?" And so we know that sometimes these kind of scars kind of say something about us. I do not remember the car wreck that I was in, but I can tell you about it because the things that my grandmother told me about it. I could tell you about some other things that happened to me based on some scars I have on my body. And we understand those things help identify us. And from a spiritual standpoint, scars can say something about us as well. And so what I really want to do this morning is actually we're going to start with a miracle of Jesus, but we're also going to look at the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at Jesus himself and think about some things that scars say or can say about us. The first man that I want to look at is a man that I identify with very closely, and it's the man who had the legion of demons in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is probably my favorite chapter in Mark, and again, it's because of this man. It's a pet peeve. I hate it when people call this story Jesus cast demons into the swine. Because it's not about a bunch of pigs. This story is not about a bunch of pigs. It's about a man who Jesus completely changes his life. I want to take just the time necessary just to read it, and I hope that's okay. Mark chapter 5, it begins, "Then they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and says, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter them.' At once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the cities and in the country. And they went out to see what was happening. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who saw it told him how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they pleaded with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." I don't know any other way to describe this man when we first introduced to him, but as a wild man. I mean, just think about the things that are said about him. Luke even tells us in his account that this man was running around the tombs naked. So he's naked. He's cutting himself with stones. He's living in the tombs. I mean, that's, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, everything I know about Christ and God and all that, and I believe it, but I'm still not going to live in the tombs. I'm not going to go live in a graveyard. I mean, that's weird. He's cut himself, and he's been bound with chains, and he's broken the chains. Can you imagine what this man must have looked like? Again, one of the things that I think to myself, he must have just like looked like just one big scar. Have you ever seen somebody who has lived a really hard life, and they just kind of look gnarly? I mean, that's what I imagine this man looking like. And it always impresses me when I'm just reading this. And one of the things that I used to do when I lived in Mississippi was I went to a drug and alcohol rehab center and I taught there 2 times a week. Let me tell you something, guys in rehab, they get this. And I always stop them right at verse 6, and it says, when he saw Jesus, he ran from afar. He ran. I'm like, dude, if you saw this guy running at you, what you going to do? But Jesus, it seems like Jesus didn't move. Now that says something about Jesus, doesn't it? But I just think about this guy running at me, and I don't know if I'm going to stand there. This guy was scary. And then Jesus comes into his life. And what happens? In verse 8, Jesus cast the demon out of the man. In verse 15, it says that he is sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. This man who could not be held by shackles and chains is now being held captive by the word of God, by the word of Jesus. All Jesus is doing is speaking, and this man is captivated. Why is he living in the tombs? I get the impression maybe he's living there because he doesn't want to be around a lot of people. Now, Matthew tells us there's another guy there as well. But I don't know if they were hanging out together, just happened to be at the same place at the same time. But this man who was living in solitude, living away from other people, what does he want now? In verse 18, he asked Jesus, "Can I go with you?" Just look at the change that this man had because Jesus came into his life. Jesus tells the man, he says, "No, you can't go with me." He said, "I want you to go home. And I want you to tell everybody how the Lord has had compassion on you. I want you to tell everybody how what the Lord has done for you." It says the man went and did it. And everybody marveled. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is completely imagination on my part. But I just have this imaginary scene in my mind where this man is walking into a city. And he's going to go into that city and he's going to tell everybody about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. And somebody sees him and is like, "Is that you? What in the world happened to you?" And the man pulls up his sleeves and he says, "Yeah, this is me. See, look at the scars. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I met Jesus. And Jesus changed my life. Yeah, I was wild. I was crazy. But Jesus cast the demons out. Jesus gave me my life back. I'm a changed man. And it's Jesus who changed me." These scars that this man would have carried the rest of his life were proof of his change. But more than that, they were the proof of the power of Jesus. And when people saw his mutilated body, how could they deny it? I mean, when he left that place, nobody could control him. And now he's become a tremendous testimony for the power of Jesus Christ. And again, look at the last words. All marveled. There's a little snapshot a little later on in Mark, and it may or may not be, but it seems to me that Jesus returned to the same place, and as soon as he gets out of the boat, everybody brings their sick people to him. They had said, "Go away. You know, we don't want you here." But the next time Jesus comes to this area, everybody brings their sick people. Why? Had to be because of this man. So this man was a great testimony for Jesus. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have any scars like this? Do you have any spiritual scars in your life that demonstrate who you were before you were a Christian and the power that Christ has changed you? Or maybe even not before you were a Christian, maybe just before you got serious about being a Christian. Do you have any spiritual scars like that? You know, some consequences of long forgiven sins that you're still dealing with? I'll be honest, I've got some. You know, I told you that Teresa and I have four children. Well, that's not completely true because I have four children. Teresa has three. My oldest son, Jordan, is my son from a previous relationship. I was never married to his mother, but I thank God that my son Jordan is a Christian, married to a Christian. But it's like everywhere I go, I want people to know. Because if you do the math, my son Jordan is 28. Teresa and I have been married 27 years. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out something's going on there. And I don't want anybody to think anything ill of my wife. So, it's a scar. It's a scar that the Lord has healed But it's still there. And there's other things that I could talk about, but I'm not going to. But do you have some of those? Well, let me ask you something. How are you using those scars? Because see, what Satan wants us to do is Satan wants us to think bad about ourselves. Satan wants to keep us down from those scars. You know, he wants to say, you are that scar. You know, you're never going to rise above that. Don't, you know, just stay here, hide, and be quiet. But I think what the Lord wants us to do is to use the scars. Isn't that what he was asking this man to do? And I know he didn't say, hey, go home and use your scars to show people. But didn't he want, what did he say? He said, go and let them know what the Lord has done for you and had compassion on you. What greater illustration of the compassion that Jesus had on him than this change that people saw in him? Let me just say to begin with, that I don't want to suggest at all that we should be proud of our previous sins or any way should we glorify our previous sins. But at the same time, I don't think we have to agonize and beat ourselves up over sins that have been forgiven. Part of grace is understanding, yeah, you didn't deserve forgiveness. You didn't. That's what made it grace. That's what makes the Lord so wonderful. And what that ought to do for us is deepen our love for Him. And then we can turn around and use those. And I think we can, first of all, we can use them to strengthen ourselves. That, yeah, that's who I was, but I am not going back to that. You know, I don't think the Apostle Paul ever forgot about his former life as a persecutor. Look at Acts chapter 26. This is later on in his life. In Acts chapter 26, when he's recounting before Agrippa, his life and how he got to the place where he's standing before Agrippa even. And in verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, yeah, there was a time in my life when I was working against Jesus. I don't think I ever forgot that. But he didn't let it keep him down. If you drop down in this same passage, down to verse 19, after he talks about Jesus appearing to him and telling him to go preach, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. Paul said, I'm not going to let that keep me down. No, when God called me, I put all that behind me, and I did what he told me to do. And I spent the rest of my life living for Jesus. And in a minute, we're going to talk more about that, about what it cost Paul. But don't let your sins, your past sins, weaken you. Use it as a source of strength to say, I'm not going back to that. Look, I've been down that road. I've been there. And I'm not going back. There may be people in the world, there may be people in the church who see a beer commercial and all that happiness and all that, you know, how cool they make beer commercials look and think, you know what, that'd be cool to be part of that. And I'm thinking, no, it ain't. Nope. Yeah, it might be cool for that 5 minutes when you're right there and then. But usually, that, you know, it doesn't last more than 5 minutes. And then tomorrow you got to pay for it. And when you know better, you pay for it even after the physical symptoms subside. I ain't going back there. And when you lived a life and saw three out of your four grandparents struggle with alcoholism, when you've been there, you're not going back. We can also use those scars to strengthen others. And I'm going to tell you, this is a passage that every once in a while I just flip over and read to myself because, again, this passage means a lot to me personally in Luke chapter 22. And in a lot of ways, it defines who I am as a servant of God today. This is when Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny him. Luke 22 in verse 31, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and I think you see Peter doing that. Peter, you're going to mess up big time, Jesus said. But when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Let me tell you something that your scars can do. Now, this doesn't have to be true. Jesus never sinned, and he can tell me how to overcome sin, and that's the right every time. So it's not like you have to experience those things, be able to talk to people. You know, you don't have to have been a drunk to talk to somebody who has a drinking problem. You don't at all. And we shouldn't think to ourselves, well, you never had a drinking problem, so you can't talk to me. We shouldn't think that way. But let me tell you something. When somebody looks you in your face and says, look, dude, I have been where you're at, and I know how to get out, that's somebody worth listening to. So you've got some scars because you messed up. You sinned. You made a fool out of yourself. You're living with consequences. So when you see somebody around you beginning to make those same choices that got you in the place where you didn't want to be, you didn't need to be, go talk to them. And when you see that brother who's fallen, you've seen that sister who's made that big mistake, and now her heart is breaking, you go be compassionate to them. Because who's in a better place than you to be compassionate, to be strengthening? So use those scars not to tell your story, but to tell the story of how Jesus got you out of it. How the Lord changed you. How the Lord strengthened you. How because of the Lord, you're a new, different, better person. Don't let your scars get you down. Use them to raise up Christ. As I said, the Apostle Paul was somebody who did that. And the Apostle Paul was somebody who is another man who probably looked gnarly, just all scarred up. He makes a very interesting statement to me at the very end of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a spiritual aspect of that that I understand, but there's also a physical aspect, right? I mean, this is a man that if you had seen him in his later days, you would probably wonder how he is even able to walk around. He bore on his body the marks of a life dedicated to Jesus. Paul got these scars from being fully committed to Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look over into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're just going to read a section of that where he talks about all of the things that he suffered because of being a minister of Christ. And in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. And from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Can you imagine the scars from just one of these incidents? I mean, he was stoned to the point where he may have been dead. He certainly looked dead. Can you imagine just from that incident what he looked like? He couldn't hide his scars by putting a shirt on or a robe on, because they were probably all over his face. Paul was so dedicated to the Lord that when somebody questioned his faithfulness, his fidelity, he could point to the scars. And this wasn't bragging. I mean, only weird people brag about scars. This is just pointing to the proof. This is just pointing to the proof. The loudest message that Paul's scars yelled was, I live for Christ. And it's in this same book that he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then at the end of the book, he says, I bear my body, the marks of Jesus Christ. Paul got his scars because he was persecuted, because he was living for Jesus, and his scars proved it. And I'm going to just tell you, I hope you have some scars like that yourself. I do. I hope you have some scars that show that you live for Christ. Is there somebody in your family that you can't associate with anymore because you're a Christian? My last name is Harris. And sometimes there are some other people named Harris. When I lived in Arkansas, there was an older preacher. His name was Mason Harris. When I lived in Indiana, there was a preacher named Raymond Harris. And people would ask me all the time, are you Raymond Harris's kid? Or are you Mason Harris's kid? And I'm like, look, if you know anybody related to me, you should be ashamed of yourself. Faith, I think, has seen my father maybe twice. I haven't seen some of my aunts and uncles since my daughter's funeral in 2009. And before that, I hadn't seen any of them since like 1995. And that hurts. But I have gained a family that's all across the world. And when I say Christians are my family, I'm not giving lip service. You're my family. The first person I ever played a hand in being converted, his name was Kevin. I'm not going to say his last name since this is being taped. We were friends in high school. First person that was ever baptized because I taught somebody. 6 months later, he fell away. And last I heard, he's on his third marriage. That hurts. You ever been called mean names because you're a Christian? I have. That hurts. Those are some scars that we got to deal with. Now, it's not the same scar as being stoned. But you know what? Your scar is your scar. And you got to deal with your scar. Even if it was just somebody was a jerk to you and called you a mean name because you're a Christian. Now, some people get an injury in the battle for souls and they just run away. Jesus even talks about these in the parable of the sower. When he talks about the people who are the seed that was sown on the stony ground. As soon as persecution comes, they're gone. And that happens to people. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 rejoiced for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Paul used his scars to glorify Jesus. In this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and whom we trust, he will still deliver us." You hear Paul glorifying God because he had been able to suffer and he learned something from that. And really, you know what Paul's scars are saying? You know what the apostles were saying back in Acts chapter 5? You can't shut us up. Paul's saying, you can't shut me up. You can't make me stop preaching. Look, I've been stoned and I'm still preaching and I've got the scars to prove it. It was Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know how he knew that? Because he was living it. He had the scars to prove it. And he also said, I know I can do whatever the Lord wants me to do because I've got the scars to prove it. So once again, you can use your scars to strengthen yourself and to glorify the Lord. Instead of moping, woe is me because I suffer for Christ, rejoice that you're kind of worthy to suffer for Christ. Let it be like a badge of honor that says, yeah, you can't shut me up. The last scars that I want to look at, I'm not sure if it's really fair to call them scars, just to be totally honest. It comes from Isaiah 53. And really what we're going to talk about is the injuries of Jesus. Now, there is a passage in Isaiah 49, I think it's verse 16, where God says, I have you inscribed in the palm of my hands, which sounds a lot like Jesus and the nail prints in his hand. And so kind of playing on that idea, you know, if Jesus was a normal man who lived forever, I know that sounds silly, but he would have scars. And his scars say something completely different than the other two men. Because Jesus' injuries, Jesus' scars, weren't for anything that he had done. And what we could say is that the scars that Jesus carries are really scars that we should carry. Because he took the punishment that we deserve. He did something that nobody else could do when he did that. And so his are completely different. The scars that Jesus bears in his body are for my sins. Read with me verses 3 to 6, Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The scars that Jesus would have carried say some important things to me and you. And the first thing that they say is, I did this for you. And when I say you, do me a favor. Don't think about me. Don't think about the person on the pew with you. Don't think about the person in the seat next to you. Think about you. These marks on Jesus' body were there because he was bruised for our transgressions. Jesus didn't do anything worthy of death. We did. You know, even Pilate recognized that Jesus wasn't worthy of death. But he went to the cross for me. And he bears my iniquities. In verse 5, he also says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The scars of Jesus say, I did this so that you can know peace. Do you understand that that's why Jesus doesn't want you beating yourself up over your past sins that have been forgiven? If we're still beating ourselves up over past sins that were forgiven and not accepting his grace, then why did he die? No, he died to take that away. To take that guilt and shame away and replace it with peace. Peace that comes to us because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his gift. Still in verse 5, it says, "And by his stripes we are healed." Jesus says, "I did this so that you could be healed." Yeah, you've got a scar, but it's not an open wound. You've been healed. You've been forgiven. Jesus bore our sins on the cross so that we can stand whole before God. And I'm going to tell you something. There might be a scar on your conscience, but when you are forgiven, Jesus even took the scars away. That forgiven spirit, that forgiven soul, is not bearing the marks of sin because the sins are gone. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. The scars of Jesus say, "I did this because I love you." In John 15, 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus on the cross is the greatest example of love ever. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 says, "By this we know love. Christ died for us. He was a propitiation for our sins." I'll tell you something else that I think the scars of Jesus say. "Don't you ever forget that I did this for you." Isn't that why I instituted the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of in a few minutes? "Do this in remembrance of me." There's a lot that we can remember about Jesus, a lot that we should remember about Jesus. But brothers and sisters, it always has to come back to the cross and what he did for me there. You know, if you have a scar, you have a constant reminder of how you got it. I mean, you know, every time I brush my hair, you know, and that scar becomes more and more visible because my hair keeps going backwards and backwards. I see that scar. When I get hot, like when I'm mowing or something, and I come in from mowing, that scar is just beet red. And I remember how close I came to dying. I hit the dashboard. That's how close I came to going through the windshield. I have a silly scar on my hand from putting it down on a broken bottle one time. Look at that. I can remember exactly when it happened, and I can remember that feeling of that bottle going through my hand. Constant reminder. The scars of Jesus should serve as a constant reminder for us. "I did it for you." Thomas said, "I'll believe when I see his nail prints, when I see the hole in his side." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe having never seen." And that's us. But thanks to the eye of faith and the wonderful writings of the Holy Spirit, we can see them, can't we? And know why they are there. One more thing that I think about when I see the scars of Jesus and I think about the scars of Jesus. Doesn't matter how bad mine seem, they're nothing compared to his. The Hebrew writer says, "You haven't resisted the bloodshed yet. Keep on keeping on. Because we serve a king that was willing to endure more than we will ever be called upon to endure. And he stands on the other side saying, 'Come to me. You can do it.'" We all have scars that we would like to remove. I remember in high school, in middle school, being made fun of because of my scar until I came up with a great lie about how I got the scar, and everybody thought it was cool, you know. But I remember thinking, I said, "Man, I wish I could get rid of that thing. Wish I didn't have it." Maybe there's some spiritual scars that I would like to remove. But better than removing them is using them. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that thorn in the flesh. I have no idea what it was. Not even going to pretend that I have a thought. But what did Paul learn? Your grace is sufficient for me. He learned to use that scar. It gave him a better perspective on his scar. Remember what he says after that? He said he learned that when he is weak, then he is strong. And he says that after he's been told, you're going to keep the thorn in the flesh. Do you have some scars that are hindering you from being everything that you want to be as a Christian? Stop. And let it help you be a better Christian. Do you have some scars from being a Christian and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want any more of these? Stop thinking like that. And see what else you can do to go out and get more scars for Jesus. You know, when Paul tells everything that's happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11, there's at least another shipwreck in his future. He didn't stop. He kept on. So keep on remembering the scars of Jesus. Use your scars. Glorify in the Lord. And look to Him for strength. And I pray that